word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.
Thank you. I guess the children are dismissed. Something I keep forgetting every single week. Thank you for reading, Jenny. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness in our life. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word that is before us, Lord God. We ask that you would meet with us as you met with the disciples, that you would break bread with us this morning, that you would cause our hearts to be ignited with passion for you, with ears that are attentive to hear what you have to say, that you bring clarity and truth and freedom, Lord God, to each of our lives. I pray that you would minister to each one of us as we all came in with different needs, with different questions and various things, Lord God. But you know exactly where we are and you know how to meet with us. And so we give you our full attention. Have your way, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at abiding in God's word and becoming a disciple. For those of you who were here last time, and if you weren't, you can certainly go back and hear the tape from last time. And we talked about becoming a disciple and abiding in his word. There's reading, there's understanding of God's word, there's meditating on God's word, memorizing, and then, of course, obeying the word of God. So those five things. And then abiding in the truth will set us free. Abiding in God's truth, not just hearing truth, not just understanding some truth. A lot of us have much information, but we're still walking not as fully free as we could or should be. So it's not that which sets us free, but it's abiding in the truth that sets us free. And Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And free to what, as we mentioned last time? Free to be loved by God. And how important is that? Free to be loved by God. And then free to love God in return. Free to love myself, meaning to accept myself. And then free to love others as well. Free to love others as well. And this sonship then begins with faith, and it results in love. Sonship begins with faith, and it results in love. So we're going to talk about faith and love this morning briefly from this text that we just read this morning by the help of God, of course. And of course, how many of you know that there are three pillars in our Christian experience? We have faith, we have love, and we have hope, right? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Very good class. All right, so beginning with faith, continuing in his dialogue, Jesus continues in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And here Jesus highlights that he understands that they're saying that they're Abraham's children, and that although they understood that descending from Abraham was of some form of value in God's kingdom, Jesus reveals the truth and tells them what they are plotting and what they are thinking. What they are plotting and what they are thinking. He reveals their hidden plan and is exposing their sin, and that should have gotten their attention. If you're having a dialogue with someone and all of a sudden they're telling you what you're thinking, what you're planning to do that you haven't shared yet, it's like, whoa. He's telling them what they're planning to do, but they're not getting it. But even that shocking revelation didn't wake them up, because the soil of their heart is so tightly wound up. There's no room in their heart to receive any truth from the Lord. And so God doesn't violate anybody's will. He'll never force anyone to believe or have faith. Each person makes that decision on their own accord. Agreed? And Jesus continues by saying they're doing the deeds of their Father, and he differentiates and distinguishes between his Father and their Father, between the Heavenly Father and the one that they are following. And he's being very direct, and he's being very harsh. He's saying your father basically is the devil. How would you like that if someone is having a conversation with someone and he says to you, your father is the devil? It's like, whoa, thanks. Appreciate that. Why is he being so direct? Why is he being so forceful with his words? Because the days are getting short and time is running out for them here at this time, and perhaps time may be running out if you're listening to this message before the time where we have to stand before God and give an account for our life. As every day passes by, they're getting closer and closer to an eternity without God. And so in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. The Jewish people were very proud of being descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. And so I found a couple of things that were of Abraham according to the flesh shall not in any case, even as they are sinners, unbelieving and disobedient towards God, they shall share in the eternal kingdom. They believe that no matter how they live, they believe that no matter how sinful they are, they believe that just because they are physical descendants of Abraham, they will inherit what Abraham has. They will be into the bosom of Abraham. But how many know that is not true? That is not the case. It doesn't work that way, and nothing could be further from the truth. And although this thought still is in the minds of many people, where people say, my parents are believers, my grandparents are believers, so-and-so, a friend of mine is in the church, my husband, my wife, whatever the case, but listen, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. There has to be a personal and direct relationship between me. I can't rely on someone else's faith to get me into heaven. I can't rely on your life with God to get me into the kingdom of God. I have to have my own personal relationship with the Lord by myself. And Jesus says in verse 39, part B, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? Abraham was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and there at age 75, he heard the voice of God, and God said to him, come out from your country, from where you live, and from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And when he was instructed to leave his homeland, he left. He left the comforts of his hometown. He walked away from what was familiar. How many know that's a difficult thing to do? But you know, that is exactly what is required for each person to leave their familiar surroundings of the life of sin and begin a journey away from that place into walking with a life with God. And I don't mean in the natural. I'm not saying you have to move. If you accept Jesus today, you're going to have to change your addresses, go to the post office box. I'm not saying physically. We're speaking about spiritual things here in a spiritual state. My heart has changed. I have to leave those old ways behind, those old habits behind, those old friends. Uh-oh. Have to leave all that behind because now I am pursuing something new. And so God said to Abraham, leave your father's house, leave all that you're familiar with, and go to the land that I will show you. And he obeyed and he followed and he journeyed, following daily God's directive. And the Bible teaches us that his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. His faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. The fact that he believed God, he honored God, he was accounted for as righteousness. And so faith then is the very first step. It is the foundation. Faith is the first step. It is the foundation to a relationship with God. It is the condition of having a relationship with God. If you want a relationship with God, there is a condition to it. It is not your feeling. It's purely based on faith. Purely based on faith. Martin Luther, some of you know, are familiar with the term, church father, said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whosoever has faith has everything. Whoever does not have faith will have nothing. This is how we operate in the kingdom of God. We operate by faith. We begin by faith, and we journey by faith. The book of Colossians says, as you have received Christ Jesus, continue therefore in him. I'm receiving him by faith. That means there is nothing tangible that I can hold on to. A lot of times in my experience in life, I want something tangible to hold on to get me to change my behavior or to get me to change my perspective. It doesn't work that way. I simply hear the truth that God says. I choose to believe what God says, and then I choose to obey what God says. And that's how it works, and that's how we honor God. It has nothing to do with feeling. Feelings do come later on. When Abraham heard, he obeyed, and the evidence of faith, there is an evidence of faith. And so Scripture gives us the contrast between those who have faith versus those who don't. Allow me to share this Scripture with you from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by
faith."
First time that phrase is mentioned in the Old Testament. The just shall live by his faith. And so he's making a contrast here. He's saying that a proud person, a person who is kind of puffed up, his soul is not upright in him. He doesn't see a need for God. He doesn't see a need for salvation. He doesn't see a need to change. He thinks, "I am okay." So he begins to exalt himself. "What? I'm not that bad. Come on. Compared to other people, I'm not that bad." Can I share with you, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible calls that foolishness. Those that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. That is not our comparison. Listen, our comparison is the Word of God. It is God Himself. And the Bible says all of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. And so basically that gets us to the point where He says, "But the just shall live by faith." I become justified when I choose to live by faith. And so faith is the ability to trust in someone else's word based on who they are. Say that one more time. Faith is the ability to trust in someone's word based on who they are. If you have a good friend that you trust, or perhaps a spouse, a child, whatever the case is, and you trust this person and they say something to you, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. They tell you, "I will take care of this," or "I will do that." You don't have to think about it anymore. Why? Because so-and-so is trustworthy. And the fact that they are trustworthy, you're able to say, "Okay, so long as you said it, I don't have to worry about it anymore. You've got this taken care of." That's how faith works. We're trusting God because he is worthy. And so Abraham heard, he made a decision, and he obeyed the command of the Lord. Verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me," he says, "a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham did not do this. Instead of trusting in the Son of God, you're seeking to kill the Son of God. He's saying, "I've told you the truth." Abraham believed and walked with God. He believed and he walked with the Lord. As a matter of fact, when Abraham was sitting in his tent one day, the Bible says he saw three visitors coming his way. So he rose up quickly and he welcomed his three visitors to come in. And he ordered that there be a fatted calf killed and they would bring in some additional food. And he waited. Here's an older man standing by the tent waiting for his three guests to eat, making sure that they are taken care of. This was, by the way, those three guests. One of them was the Lord Jesus as an appearance in the Old Testament, and two were angels. Those two angels went and headed down towards Sodom to inspect Sodom, to see how the Lord was going to bring judgment upon Sodom at that time. If you recall back in the story in the book of Genesis, the Lord was going to rain fire and brimstone as punishment on the land of Sodom for their wickedness and for their evil ways, yes? And there, Abraham journeyed with this one individual, the Lord Jesus, and they journeyed together and they stand at the precipice, at the edge of the hill, and they are overlooking the land and they oversee this whole beautiful area there called Sodom. And the Bible says, "Shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I am about to do?" And the Lord begins to share with Abraham what he's going to do. He's bringing judgment on them. Do you know what Abraham does? He's a changed man. He's been walking with the Lord now for some time. His heart has softened up. He didn't say, "Oh, let it be. Lot, he kind of parted ways with me and he chose to live over there. But as long as me, Sarah, and Isaac are good." There was no Isaac yet, right? Just making sure you're awake. "As long as me and my family are good, as long as me and mine are good, as long as we're taken care of, as long as we're okay, whatever happens over there." No. Abraham stands there and begins to intercede and plead on behalf of another nation. A good nation? No, a wicked nation. says, Lord, if you find 50 righteous persons there, will you destroy it? The Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people there in that land, I will not destroy it. Lord, if you find 40, and he works his way down, 40, 30, 20, 10. He says, Lord, if you find 10 righteous people there, the Lord says, if I find 10 righteous people there in the land, I will not destroy it. Do you know that God couldn't find not 10 in that entire city? And fire came down. But what did Abraham do? He welcomed those guests and he believed the promises of God, and God fulfilled every promise that he made to Abraham. And the Pharisees here in this scenario, in this setting, they don't believe, but they chose to reject and they dishonored the Lord. And Jesus says, you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me. And that phrase, you seek to kill me, should have reminded them of another phrase similar to that also in the book of Genesis with a guy named Esau. Anybody recall the name Esau? All right, so there was a man named Abraham. Abraham had his son. Eventually, his name was?
Isaac.
Finally, he's born. Okay, Isaac now is born. He's grown. Now he has children. Isaac has two sons. The firstborn is?
Esau.
And the younger one is? Good job, class. So there's Esau and there is Jacob. So this phrase here, you seek to kill me, should have reminded them of Jacob and Esau. Because Esau was a mighty man. It says he was a hunter. He was a man. He was a manly man. He was the rugged, outdoorsy type. You know, the kind with a whole lot of everything, right? He was a man's man. Jacob, he kind of hung around the tents. He was checking the food in this tent, and he would go check the food in that tent. And he was kind of like a mama's boy. He was kind of on the... And Jacob had to share. He had his share of issues and he had his share of hangups, but God met with Jacob and God transformed Jacob's life. Jacob wasn't altogether good when he first started out. Yeah, as a matter of fact, his name means deceiver. Yeah, yes. His name means supplanter. But God met with him and he transformed him. And this was very obvious to the Jewish people, because when God transformed him from Jacob and changed his name to Israel, the word Israel, the name Israel, means governed by God. Governed by God, ruled by God, established by God. That was their name. And Esau wasn't interested in spiritual things. He sold his birthright for one single meal, and he looked for the temporal. He wanted immediate satisfaction. He wanted immediate satisfaction. I want to ask you today, are you living your life with the hopes of having immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction, or are you waiting on the Lord and the blessing of the Lord? It's a good indication as to whether your heart is right or not with God. If you want things done like, I need it now. Or are you saying, God, I'm trusting you. You know exactly what I need, when I need it, and how I need it, and how much I need. And I'm trusting you to provide because you are my provider. Genesis 27:41. It says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing that the father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, he says, I will kill my brother Jacob. You're going to kill him? Yeah. But see, now having murder in his heart was equal to actual murder. Having murder in his heart is equal to actual murder. When you have the intent, I wish so-and-so was no longer around. Anybody ever have that thought? Don't shake your head. Don't raise your hand. Let's just all pretend for a moment. You have permission? Just me. Oh, Lord. You know how to keep me humble. You really know how to keep me humble. When you have that thought in your mind, I wish so-and-so was no longer around. I wish they were 6 feet under. The Bible calls that equal to murder. Equal to murder. I'm not making this up. There it is, Matthew 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, Jesus here is speaking, shall be guilty before court. You're just angry. Angry. If you're angry with them, you're guilty of murder just the same. And so like the Pharisees, Esau had no room in his heart for the seed of God's truth and God's ways. And the Bible warns us about this attitude in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 16. It says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. This is the New Testament, who sold his own birthright for a single meal, and he had this hatred and bitterness in his heart. And so the Pharisees had the same opportunity to learn and to follow in the steps of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they had the opportunity to be transformed as they were transformed, but they wanted none of that. They were set in their ways, and so God's word had no place in them. Sin and darkness occupied the entirety of their heart, leaving no room for anything else. So please note that when sin and darkness are in the human heart, there's no appetite for anything that is good or godly. Which here begs the question, what is the craving and what is the appetite condition of your heart right now? Some of you are saying, my appetite is for breakfast or for lunch. We're not talking physical. We're talking in your heart. In the deepest core of who you are, what is the appetite for? If the appetite is for godliness, for light, for truth, then you know that you're on a good path. If it's not in that direction, the good news is God is speaking directly to you, and he's saying, I want to replace what's in your heart, and I want to replace that with a tenderness so I can put in new hunger and new thirst and new desires into you so that you can hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled or satisfied. Amen. And those living in the light, they want more of God's truth and more of God's light. When you are living in the truth, you want more of the truth. When you are living in darkness, you want nothing to do with the truth. You want to be as far away from that as possible. But when you're living in the light and you are pursuing God and you have this passionate relationship with God, you want more of that. You're craving for more of that. Moses comes down after 40 days with the Lord on Mount Sinai and spending time with God, and he's seen the Lord, and he's heard the Lord, and God has spoken to him, not as a prophet, but as a friend, face to face. And he comes down from the mountain. He says, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways, and I want to see your glory. Wait, weren't you just observing his glory for 40 days? I mean, Moses, you ate nothing and drank nothing for 40 days. You were living in the presence of God. He's saying, I just got a glimpse of his glory. And that glimpse made me so much more hungry and thirsty for more of who he is. If your heart isn't passionate in that regard, I pray this morning that God would infuse this passion in all of us this morning. Somebody say amen. So that we can hunger and thirst after him in that way. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, Jesus says, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. And sometimes we take for granted how much Jesus humbled himself. Look with me, if you will, at the book of Philippians chapter 2. It says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard or equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a what? A bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. That's humility. Arriving as a man to reach us at our level, to speak to us at our level, because we couldn't hear God. When God first communicated, we wanted nothing to do with him as a human race. We couldn't handle it. When Moses and the prophets were speaking, they were mostly ignored. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, the people says, we don't want God to speak to us anymore. Moses, you communicate. We don't want to hear him anymore. And so finally, God humbled himself and became flesh so he can speak to us face to face. We can do what? Speak to us face to face. What is God's desire this morning? That you come to church and that you sing a couple songs, that you hear the preacher preach and you say hello, you grab some coffee, and then you go back home and get some lunch. His desire this morning is that he speaks to you face to face. And that's not going to happen as you look at me or look at anyone here. It's going to happen as you lift your eyes and your heart to heaven saying, Lord, you need to communicate to my heart. I didn't come here to hear a person or receive from a particular church. I came here to hear from you. I want to meet with you. And the Bible promises us that those who seek me will find me. If we seek the Lord, he will be found by us. We just need to be diligent and patient and sit in the presence of God until we have that encounter with God. Listen, who did Jesus ever turn away when they came to him? Did he ever turn anyone away? Why do you think he would turn you away? We need to stop listening to the voices of the enemy that says God is rejecting you, God is angry at you, God is frustrated. We need to reject all of those things. And he's saying, I didn't come
for the righteous. I didn't come for the good people. I came for those who are hurting. I came for those who are going through issues. I came for those who have hang-ups. I came for those who are abused. I came for those who are addicted to substance. I came for people who are hurting and are going through a tough time. That is who I came for. I came here to meet with you. I didn't come to try to make you a little bit better. I came here to let you know that the old you needs to die completely, and I'm ready to resurrect a whole new you if that's what you desire. God doesn't want to take bad people and make them just a little bit better. That is not the gospel. That is not the truth. That is not salvation. God takes dead people. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. He takes something that was completely dead, and he says, I will breathe new life into you. I resurrect new life into you. And the life that I now live, Paul says, I live by the faith, not by the feeling. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, I'm holding on to your hand like Abraham held on to your hand as he left Ur of the Chaldees and he traveled hundreds of miles to Canaan. As he walked with you daily, as he rose every morning saying, Lord, which way? And you said, I want you to go that way. And he held your hand. I also want to hold your hand every morning and say, Lord, which direction would you have me go this morning? Who would you like me to speak to this morning? How would you like me to do what's on your heart this morning? I don't want to follow me. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. Verse 41, but you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God. And so Jesus here is emphasizing that the devil is their father, that they imitated the father. Instead of hearing Jesus' rebuke, they want to attack, and they say, we were not born of fornication. That can be understood in one of two major ways. One, they were either insinuating that no one is buying this virgin birth story. We heard about Mary, and she claimed to have a virgin birth. There was a visitation from an angel, and she didn't know a man. Yeah, right. Are you even sure who your daddy is? Since we're talking about daddies right now, are you sure who your daddy is? That's the Al version, not the... I told you, sometimes you got to put yourself in the story. To begin to meditate on the story, you got to put yourself in the story and get a feel for what's happening within the frame of the story. Do you even know who your dad is? They're saying that he was illegitimate. Or they could be saying that our religion is pure from idolatry. We were not born of fornication, meaning our religion is pure. We've never bowed down to idols. We've always honored and respected the Lord. Both those cases are not true. He was born of a virgin. He was a miraculous birth. Yes? And although they may not have bowed the knee to idols, their life was full of idolatry. Their life was full of sin. Their life was full of wickedness. But you know what? No godly person ever has to announce to others, I'm godly. If you're living a godly life, you don't have to toot your own horn and say, by the way, I'm a pretty good fellow. I love the Lord. People can tell. People can tell. I can't forget the story. I can't forget the story. I was hired new. Young man, just fresh out of high school. I'm hired in this company. I'm walking through the doors. There's hundreds of people there. And somebody walks up to me randomly and says, what church do you go to? I'm sorry, who? Me? What church do you go to? I said, how do you know I go to church? She said, I can just tell. Lady, we never had a conversation. Like, she said, I can just tell. If you're living a certain way, you don't have to go around saying, hey, everybody, I'm like, I got it all together. I'm a godly person. I love the Lord. I read the Bible. It's just natural. It's natural. Evidence speaks for itself. And it speaks this way in our second point, which is love. Verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. So first comes faith. Now here comes love. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. The primary evidence of God being your father is that there is love in your heart. What's that? There is love in your heart. And love, by the way, is a decision and not a feeling. Love is a what? A decision and not a feeling. We have We have bought the lie in the culture that we live in that love is an emotion. Love is tied to Valentine's Day. Love is tied to hearts and candy and flowers. That love is tied to, oh, I am in love with you and I'm falling out of love with you. All of that is garbage. It is false. It is from the devil. None of that has anything to do with any truth. Listen, there is an element of emotion that follows after a decision, which is something that is God-given, but we are not led by our emotions. We are to lead our emotions. And love, first and foremost, is not a feeling. For those of you who feel like you're feeling out of love with so-and-so, love is a decision. When you stood at that altar one day, or you standing before that judge one day, you said, I am making a commitment, a covenant with you, despite how I may be feeling in the future. I am making a covenant with you. It's a decision. And it's impossible to have God in your heart and murder in your heart at the same time. It's impossible. And here's how we can know practically if we love God, because sonship is shown by obedience. Sonship is shown by obedience. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, draw me a bunch of hearts. If you love me, go pick some flowers. I mean, there's nothing wrong with hearts and there's nothing wrong with flowers, and if that's your thing, cool. But that's not the essence of what love is, right? Love is proven by obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And true sons of God show their love for him by obeying Jesus. There's a change in character, a change in character. As we mentioned before, Abraham now stands there saying, I am now going to intercede. I'm not just looking out for myself anymore, but I have this love in me where I'm not just thinking about me and praying for me and concerned only with me, but now my heart goes out to those that are out there, those that are in trouble, those that are in sin, those that are perishing. A change in character. One author said, what you do reveals to whom you belong. All your proud claims are worthless if your heart is filled with murder, lust, envy, jealousy, and hatred. You are not God's child. You come from another source. Strong words? Listen, I'm only reiterating what Jesus said. I'm trying to follow in his steps. Not to offend or condemn anyone, but I'm just trying to speak the truth so that we all know on that day where we really stand. If I have these things rising up in my heart, and I'm not talking about the occasional thought that you get, that crazy thought that you get once in a great while, where it's like, wow, where did that thought come from? Did you ever get those crazy thoughts?
Yeah. Yes.
You also? Yes. So it's just you. I'm glad I'm not alone this time. We all get those crazy thoughts once in a while. It's like, where in the world did that come from? Right? I think it was D.L. Moody that said this. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. What does that mean? That means there's going to be circulating thoughts all over the place, and we can't help that. But I don't have to meditate on them. As soon as it wants to set its nest over here, I'm like, nope, ain't got time for that. I need to begin to renew my mind and my heart and the word of God, saying that is from the devil. Jesus, help me so that I can begin thinking right thoughts and taking right actions. Yeah. Verse 43, but they don't understand Jesus because they were unable to listen to his words. Listen, many times people don't understand because they don't want to understand. Because I have no more room in my heart to understand. The gospel isn't hard. The gospel says all of us have sinned and we all need a savior and I need to repent, which means turn direction from my sin. But I can't do that on my own. I need the help of Jesus to help me repent, to help me turn. All I have to do is cry out to him and he will give me the power. He will give me the direction. He will give me the strength that I need to make that happen. And as I do, he says, I am removing a heart of stone and I'm putting in you a new heart of flesh. The old you has passed away. There is a whole new creation and I will put my Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you so that now you can live by the power of God, in the freedom of God, expressing the love of God, not just for yourself, but for others that are around you. And I will do it for you. That is the gospel. And for people to say, I don't need that, or I'm not that much of a sinner, is to die in your sins, having heard the truth, and to spend eternity in darkness without God and without hope. My desire is that no one who hears these messages will ever end up in that place. Because all it takes is a bit of humility to say, God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Who hasn't sinned? Who hasn't violated God's laws? All of us have violated God's laws. The contrast to love is the attribute of selfishness. Sometimes when we talk about love, you think, what's the opposite of love? The opposite of love is hate, right? That's the emotion. That's the emotion. We're not talking about love as an emotion right now. We're talking about love as an attribute. What's that? The essence of love. The opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Why is that? Because love gives, and selfishness, sometimes referred to as lust, it takes. Love gives, selfishness or lust takes. So the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of it is selfishness. So how can I identify my life? How can I know what is the condition of my heart right now? Is it basically surrounding me? Are my thoughts basically all about me and thinking about me and my prayers are all about me? That's a very selfish condition where I haven't fully experienced the love of God. And we need to do that this morning by at least being aware of it. And so he's showing them, Jesus here, that they're mimicking the posture of the devil. And he's saying in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and the father of lies. So the devil was a murderer from the beginning. When he was kicked out of heaven, you know, the devil was an angel. The devil was an angel in heaven at one point. Lucifer dwelt in heaven at one point. He was surrounding the throne at one point. He was the anointed cherub at one point. And when pride was found in him, go back and read Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. It'll give you a nice, clear description of the enemy, of the devil, who before he fell and how he fell, because pride filled his heart. And he says, I will make my seat like the Most High. I want to be like God. And when sin was found in him, when iniquity was found in him, he was kicked out of heaven, and he took with him how much of the angels? How many of the angels?
Third.
A third of the angels fell with him. They're now recognized as demons. As demons. So he was kicked out of heaven, and he became God's enemy, and he wanted to destroy what God loved the most. The devil's no match for God himself. We know that. There's no comparison. God is the creator. The devil or the fallen angel is a created being. Limited. He's not unlimited, he's limited. But now he becomes the enemy of God. He can't touch God. God is untouchable. Right? He's so big, he's so wise, he's so strong, he's so powerful. He's untouchable. He's the Ancient of Days. But then God creates creation, and he creates man on the sixth day. So how can the enemy, how can Lucifer, how can Satan try and get back at God? Hurt God in some way. He comes to begin to whisper in the ear of Eve and Adam. Has God really said? And he begins to plant that seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Does God really love you? Does God really want to have you experience the fullness of everything that you can? Don't you know that when you eat this, you will be like God yourself? And when he found the right moment, he's planting that seed of doubt into Eve. And so he lied to her about the consequences of disobedience when he says, you shall not die. So we can trace every lie and every evil thing back to the source there in the garden. Jesus goes on to say, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Imagine a person that you honor and respect the most. Just in your mind's eye right now, imagine someone that you respect very, very highly. You honor this person so, so much. You know they have their faults, yeah? No one is perfect. But Jesus never had one wrong thought. Not one wrong word out of place. Not one wrong action.
Nothing. Perfect. Sometimes when I meditate on that, I think to myself, what was it like being his little brother in the house? James or Joseph in the house. And Mary goes, James, look at Jesus. Not one word, not one action out of place. Everything he did was good and just and gracious and was absolute truth. Always, always. And so he stands there in front of his accusers. He's saying, which one of you convicts me of a single sin? Name one thing that I've done. Why don't you believe me? Like, there hasn't been anything that I said that has been wrong or out of line. Why don't you believe me? He's reasoning with them to try to get them to think. To think, because listen, although the enemy is good at deception, he can never violate your free will. What's that? This is critical. Although the enemy is great at deception, he can never violate your free will. That means no matter what state you are in right now, if you choose, and if you choose to believe, you can walk out of here absolutely free today. No matter what bondage you're in, no matter what addiction, no matter what hang-up, no matter what history you have, if you choose to believe, the enemy cannot hold that on you any longer, because the Bible says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants to make you free. He doesn't want to see you in bondage anymore. If you choose, you can be free. You can be free. We all have the freedom to think and to reason and to choose, and no one can take that away from us. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Listen, God doesn't pick some and ignore others. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't have favorites. I know there's great debates in Christian circles about election and predestination and all that, but I'm of the persuasion God doesn't pick some and ignore others. Yes. I don't believe he'll choose some into the kingdom and say, no, you're, I don't, not really. I don't think that's his heart. And yeah, I grapple with this issue when I run across those verses, but when I look at these particular verses, it makes it very clear in my mind where he says in Acts 17:30, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. He what? He commands all people. All people? All people. Jew and Gentile. Yes, all races, all colors, all backgrounds, all ages. He commands everyone to repent. Why? Because all of us are headed into sin, and we all need to turn our direction and start heading towards truth, towards God. That's Acts 17:30. And then 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God who desires all men to be saved. And when I say men, I don't mean males. All men means all people, just so we're clear. All people. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge doesn't just mean knowledge at the head level, but it means an experiential knowledge where you experience the truth. Many of us have heard, have been to church a lot, and have heard a lot, but are still walking in a certain level of bondage. He wants us to experience the truth, and that truth sets us free. What is that truth? God loves me just the way that I am. God understands everything about my past, and he knows everything about my current struggle, and he knows my weaknesses and my tendencies. He knows my flaws. He knows where I fall and where I fail. He knows, he knows, he knows, and yet he loves me. In that condition? Absolutely in that condition. And he's saying God wants all men or all people everywhere to turn, to turn, to turn. In the book of Isaiah, he says, turn to me and be saved. Just simply turn the direction of your heart, turn the posture of your heart and look to me and you will be saved, because that's where you and I will meet one with another. That's where you put your trust and your faith in me. And when you do that, I give you a new heart and I give you a new nature. Some of these people that were listening to this eventually came to faith. Some of them. But many of them, unfortunately, did not come to faith. I can't figure out why. I can't figure out why some people will hear the truth and simply walk away from it, preferring the current bondage that they're in, where others are willing to experience. The choice wasn't God's choice. The choice is our choice.
I pray this morning, if you have any level of bondage, and allow me to be the first to raise my hand. If you have any level of bondage, any level of anything that holds you back from the presence of God, from the love of God, from walking with God fully and freely on a continual basis, if you have any level of that, God wants to set us free from anything that binds us from Him and be able to run into His presence and jump into His lap as a young child runs into his mom or dad's lap and to experience the acceptance and the love and the forgiveness and the joy and the peace and the comfort and the security of being a child of God. So that we can declare, like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am fully convinced that He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. What did you commit to Him? My heart. He's able to keep my heart now and tomorrow and forever. I had nothing else to give Him but my heart, and He asked for nothing else other than my heart. The book of Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart. All I'm looking for is that. If you give that to me, then you can trust that I will keep it and hold it and heal it and secure it until that final day and walk with you every day from here on out, if that's what we desire. If that's what we desire. Would you pray with me, church? Our Lord loves you so much more than you can ever imagine. That he was willing to risk being liked by people and speaking some very harsh words. You are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you do. God is not your father. Speaking some harsh words. That was because the people's hearts were so callous. They were so hard. Like stone. Not being able to receive anything from God. So He wants to wake them up and shake them. And help them to realize that all people are sinners. I'm not going to challenge you to raise your hand or come forward or do any of that today. That's not where the service is going. But I do believe the Lord is here. I do believe He's here. And I do believe right where you are, in the posture of your own heart, turn to Him. And just like the man in the temple, he couldn't even lift his eyes, but he says, Lord, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. The Bible tells us that man went home justified. He had truly humbled himself and he found grace and he was justified. Much like Abraham was justified by faith. Choose to put your faith in Him today because there is nothing else and there is no one else. There is nothing else and there is no one else that's going to free you from any addiction, any bondage, any turmoil, any guilt, any shame. No one is going to be able to set you free. Only Jesus can set you free. And the Bible teaches us that He took our old sin nature, those things that crave sin, and He nailed that sin nature to the cross. So the Apostle Paul teaches us, I am now crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take the next moment or two. As you search your own heart, as you see where you are, where you stand, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. If you need to talk with someone after service, we'll be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you. But for right now, don't look at a person. Lift your eyes to heaven. Your hope only comes from heaven.
Salvation only comes from heaven, and his name is Jesus. The perfect one. The perfect one. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you.